Father, we're so grateful to you because of the words that you give us. We're grateful because of the examples in Scripture. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you, Christ our Lord. Amen. We've been looking at
prayer
and some Bible characters on how they pray. Today and last Sunday, we looked at how not to worship. And remember about the Ark. This is a sample of the Ark of the Covenant. And we know Moses' Ten Commandments are in there. We also have manna, a sample of manna that was provided for the Israelites are there. And then also Aaron's staff that is budding with leaves is also in there. And there's a right way to carry it, and there's a wrong way to carry it. The right way that God prescribed is that only the Levites can carry the Ark of the Covenant. And we saw what happened when there was a violation of that. David intended to take the Ark back to Jerusalem after now he was crowned the king. But what happened was he had a new cart put, and the Ark was placed on the cart. And the cart started to be unstable. And then one man who was guiding the cart touched it and he died. The question I asked was, does God have the right to demand how he should be worshipped? The only time you can demand anything is when you have the authority to demand. A general has the authority to demand that his troops perform what they need to do. Obey first before you ask questions. That is the key in the military. That's the key to discipline. And it happens in other forms of authority. Most all of you who are parents, when your children were small, you demand obedience from them. You have the authority to demand obedience from them. Sometimes kids challenge that. We know that. But in reality, they don't have the authority. They may think they do, but they don't have the authority. Today, however, when we talk about worshiping God, the opposite has happened. Where today, believers, Christians, or people who think they're Christians, decide how they want to worship God. They determine how God should be worshipped. So, for example, I don't like the speaker. I walk. I don't like the music. Forget it. I'm out of here. I don't like what somebody said to me. I don't like my small group leader. I don't like the parking. I don't like the bathroom. Whatever it is, we decide how we worship God. And sometimes when things are said up here, and so, well, I don't like the way the pastor said it, so I'm going to walk away. Or sometimes they say, you know what? The interpretation is too harsh, so I want to decide how it's being interpreted. It's quite easy today for people who say they're Christians to determine how we should worship God. And it's very interesting. I've talked to people and they say, well, I don't want to go to church anymore. Why? Because I had a bad experience with church. And they would tell me things like people did not welcome me or whatever. And then I always thought about this and I said, you ever go to a restaurant and you have bad food, bad service, and you say, I'll never ever walk into a restaurant again because I had a bad experience one time. We don't do that. You had a job where the boss was bad at, was bad to you. I'll never ever work again because I had a bad experience with my boss. We don't do that. But somehow with God, we have liberty to decide how we should worship. Now we know what happened. Once that guy was killed, David had three reactions. The first reaction was he was angry at God for killing him. But then he thought about it. He says, uh-oh, it was my mistake. So he started to be afraid. Afraid of doing the wrong thing. And you know what happens when we are afraid? What do? We get paralyzed. David was no different. First of all, he did it the wrong way. He apparently forgot or he didn't care. And then somebody has a consequence to it. He was angry initially. Then he was afraid. Then what did he do? Nothing. He was not willing to move the ark for fear that he would do the wrong thing. So what did he do? He left it at the house of Obed-Edom. For 3 months he left it there. But guess what happened? The ark of the Lord remained in the house 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. Now, nobody died in those 3 months. I'm sure when David left the ark there, Obed-Edom's initial reaction was what? Fear. So what did he do? Nothing. He just left it there. He felt reverence for God. Because of that, God blessed Obed-Edom's family. And for 3 months, it was all the blessings were going to this family. So what does David do? David said, wait a minute, something's wrong. This guy's being blessed. It should be me and my family and my kingdom. So then, it was reported to David. The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs to him because of the ark. David said, this is it. I'm going to research how to get the ark back properly. And he did. And so he brought the ark back. Now it's very interesting that this was what happened the next time, the second time that David attempted to bring the ark. Those carrying the ark of the Lord, who were they now? The Levites. They advanced 6 steps. David sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of the ram's horn. Now, let me explain what a linen ephod is. Linen ephod is an outer clothing only worn by the priests. David was not a priest. David was a king. But it's interesting, as long as the ark was done properly, him wearing the clothing of the priest was in a way excusable by God. You see, God decides how we should worship him. And it's not because the ark has anything holy about it. It is holy and sacred and we shouldn't touch it. But in reality, it is about God himself, not just about the trappings. Like I said before, this building is just a building. If God chooses to destroy it, it's God's prerogative to do it. The sacredness is not in this building. The sacredness is in all of us gathering together to worship God. This is the holy place because we all are here. Monday morning to Saturday night, this is just a building. But Sunday we come to worship together, and that's where the holiness lies. But you see, David, the way he worships God, he was dancing, he was shouting, he was really enjoying himself as a king. Now, let me show you this slide. This is a book by Gary Thomas. It's called Sacred Pathways. He identifies 9 different ways that we worship God or we express our love to God. So number 1, our naturalist. The naturalist loves God in natural settings, the outdoors. You know, they do walks, and whenever they walk, they sense God's presence. Nature lovers. But when they see nature, they do hiking, they see God there. Okay, I want you to think about how you yourself approach God and how you love God and how you worship God. So the second are sensate. Sensate people love God with the senses. So not just with the ear, but with the sight, with visuals, with the sense of smell, the sense of touch, you feel the presence of God. These are more what we call the emotional types. They like to sense sense different things that will bring them into closer worship with God. Third are the traditionalists, and they like rituals, okay, liturgies, symbols. So more of the Catholic or the traditional church, like Lutheran churches, where you stand up, you sit down, put the sign of the cross, you face certain areas. This was a Lutheran church. You cannot tell today. There was a small baptism font when we came in, where they did infant baptism, which we do not do. And if you see here, there was a raised platform. And you will see a big shell on top, because that's how the sound moves out. And the pastor goes inside and climbs up the stairs and approaches there. That was where the pastor spoke. We thought it was too elevated, so we took it down. But that's the way it was, because it's very traditional. Then there's the aesthetics. They worship God in solitude and simplicity. They prefer to be alone in a church. They prefer just to commune with God. And, you know, they don't like too much music, not too much noise, the aesthetics. There's the activists. They worship God by confronting evil, injustice. They're the people who go out and they do the work of serving the poor, because that's the way they see God. Then there's the caregiver. The caregiver expresses their love for God by caring for other people, by being listeners for other people. They see God when they care for people. Then we have the enthusiasts. Those are the ones that worship God through celebration. And we see David in somewhat in that fashion, King David, because he was like celebrating. And they jump, they shout, they dance, they do all that stuff as a way to worship God. Then there's the contemplatives. They love God through adoration. They would take a Bible verse and they would just really go through it hours and hours and just to be able to contemplate the goodness of God. Then there are the intellectuals. The intellectuals love God by studying with the mind. Now, evangelicals more identify with the intellectuals. And so I grew up this way. I grew up loving a serious Bible study. I love serious debates about theology. I do readings on all of that. And so in 1990, when we were touched by the charismatic movement, and then we started to find out about different ways to worship God, initially it was pretty hard for us. We would go to a charismatic worship, and people were falling all over, people were screaming, people were dancing. It's just too hard for us, because we always want to deal with the mind. But let me ask you this question. Is one form more holy than another? Which one do you identify with? Are you more traditionalist? Are you more activist? Are you more sensate? Are you more naturalist? All of us have a way that we commune with God. And so sometimes to push people into one way or another may not always be good. But of course, the important thing is that we're balanced. You cannot just have celebration all the time without knowledge. Because all you have is just celebrating and music and worship and dancing, and you do not have any deepening of your faith. It doesn't make any sense. Because our God is a God of logic. Our God is a God that is worship, but it's worship with logical way of thinking. You see, for King David, he is more of an enthusiast. He loves a celebration. You know, when he was young, remember the story, he killed Goliath, right? When he killed Goliath, what did he do? He took Goliath's sword and chopped his head off. Now, after that happened, you know, the Philistines fled, the Israelites pursued them, and they won. And so Saul, who was the king at that time, said, bring this guy over. Bring David over. And we see this happen in 1 Samuel 17. As soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. Now, you got to understand, he killed this guy. He took his head. And he was carrying it for however many days. Until even when he met Saul, he was still carrying. So this guy's an emotional guy. It's not like he's just the way, he's the way he is. And we see it in David's life. That's the way he worshiped God. But nevertheless, David worshiped God with knowledge also. So we see here that this is how he worshiped God. There's not just one way for us to worship God. But we have to respect how other people worship God. And we don't just say, no, that's just the way we worship. I don't want to be involved in it. Sometimes we have to learn to participate. Recently, I met a guy, and he was telling me he goes to this church in Texas. And is a, the pastor, I know who the pastor is. I listen to his messages. I read his books. Very good pastor, wonderful teacher. And said, oh, wow, you go to this church. That's really good church. I really like the pastor. And he said the following to me. He said, you know, I only go there for the message. I don't go there for the music. I don't like the music. In fact, I go late because I just want to go hear the message. And that's it for me. I said, well, wait a minute. That's not right. Because what you're saying is the way you approach God is superior to everybody else's. But we ought to learn that all these ways we need to respect because different people worship God in different ways. But we all approach God. And that's the most important thing. Does God have the right to demand how he should be worshipped? Yes, because he is God. But there's a corollary to this. We have no right to limit how God is worshipped. We, as human beings, have no right to limit how God is worshipped. We can't say, just because you worship God in a different way, you are wrong. You can't worship God in that way. We can't say that. We cannot limit how God is worshipped. We will see exactly what happens with David and his wife Michal. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter, remember, Saul's daughter Michal was given to David because Saul appreciated him for killing Goliath. So Michal looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. David was celebrating with all his might, in the purest of motives, but his wife viewed him with contempt. Now, David was celebrating before the ark, but David was not worshiping the ark. The ark is merely a symbol of God. David is not bowing down to the ark. David was bowing down to God himself. Sometimes when we worship, the trappings of worship become the God that we serve. You're all sitting in pews. And I know many new churches today do not use pews. They use chairs because they're flexible. And our sister church in Glendale, interestingly enough, they wanted to convert from pews to chairs. And so one of their pastors called me and says, hey, Pastor Margins, do you need more pews? I said, no, we have enough here. He says, I could not give them away. Why? Because new churches don't want pews anymore. Well, eventually they found a church that was able to use it. So we're happy for that. But again, we don't despise how other people worship. In fact, we want to learn why people worship the way they do. So on the face of it, Michal, his wife, may have a right to be contemptuous of David. Meaning to say, he probably looked at her husband and says, you know what, you're very undignified as a king. You should not be worshiping in that way. But in reality, what we find out from Michal is not that she had the right to condemn her husband. It was because she herself did not worship God the right way. Who is Michal? Michal is King Saul's daughter. And we know what happened to King Saul. King Saul, when he was young, he was a really good man. In fact, he was quite humble. If you remember the story in 1 Samuel, when they were choosing Saul, what did he do? They were looking for him. He was hiding behind the luggages. But then, as soon as power started to come to him, as soon as power started to engulf him, he started to now try to consolidate power.
Not only
that, he started to be very jealous of David because the people loved David more than they loved him. And so the daughter's contempt for the way David worshiped was not that David was undignified. It was because she herself did not know how to worship God. Here was David's answer. When David returned home to bless his household, Saul's daughter Michal came out to meet him. How the king of Israel honored himself today. Now this is a mocking statement, okay? She said, he exposed himself today in the sight of the slave girls of his subjects, like a vulgar person would expose himself. If you just look at that statement, it would suggest that she was the one who knew how to worship God. But she didn't. David's reply is very telling. I was dancing before the Lord who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will humble myself even more and humiliate myself. I will be honored by the slave girls you spoke about. So what she was saying was, you're a king, and you worship in a very undignified manner that even the slave girls are laughing at you. That's probably the best translation in our modern language. David said, you're wrong. I'm worshiping the Lord. And it doesn't matter how I worship because he is my God. And we know in the Psalms that we read that David wrote that his relationship with Jehovah was a very intimate relationship. So intimate that he could cry out and say, why, O Lord, are all my enemies prospering? He could shout and say, God, you are my everything. But he could also say, God, why are you so long in punishing my enemies? That's the King David that we know. Michal says you should worship carefully because you ought to fear God in a way. But David's like, my fear is reverence for God. And in my reverence for God, I can worship freely. Sometimes, because of our upbringing, we tend to worship God in a very dignified manner. So we are very reserved in our worship. We pull back. And once in a while, because the song lyrics touch our heart and we feel a tear coming, we kind of wipe it away and we kind of shut down our emotions because we don't want to feel emotional. We think that other people who worship God are so uncontrolled and so emotional. But you know what? God is a God of emotion too. God is a God who is angry. God is a God who is smiling. God's a God who is happy. God is a God who weeps also. When we worship God and we don't rejoice in God, it is sin. Because God needs to be rejoiced. Although we have reverence for God, and although we should fear God, we should celebrate when we worship God. We see the consequence of what happened with Michal. Michal had no children to the day of her death. We don't know why. It could be because she became barren. It could be because David kind of pushed her away. But we see the consequence if we don't worship God properly. And I'll encourage all of us that when we worship God, God is so big. God is so big that when we worship God, we can worship in most different ways. Which way do you worship God? Do you know which way you worship God? Look through it. Look through the list. For me, it's more the intellectual, because I like a good discussion, I like a good debate. But some of you may be different ways, but your ways are valid. Because God desires for us to worship the way we are created. And if I'm an intellectual, and then I'm called to worship in nature, I have problems with it. Okay, people take me to nature, and unfortunately, I'm not one that enjoys nature a whole lot. So if you take me to the Grand Canyon, I would say, wonderful, where's lunch? You know, some people can just hang around there for hours and hours. I'm not that kind of person. It's not, you know, nothing different, okay? It's just, you're just different. I'm okay with that. But you probably get bored with the way I would read, you know, different theologies and things like this. But it's okay. And we have sometimes people who are very much activists. They would want to be involved with the poor. They would want to be involved with social action. And that's how they approach God. That's okay. So, do you know, can you identify how you worship God? It'll be important as we move forward. Because we want to say, okay, if all of you, if a group of you are naturalists, then find ways to worship God in that way. There's some of you who worship God in a caregiving fashion. Worship God together. Find out who you are and worship together. All of us are valid in worship, even like David, who's just so free to worship. In your small groups, in the study that you have on the small sheet, I list all of them in there. And so in your discussion or when you take it home, you will see the 9 different ways. I encourage you to meditate, and you can get the book, Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas, and he explains all of the 9 different ways, and he also talks about who in the scripture worships in that fashion and how to worship if you are one of those types. But I pray for all of us that we continue to learn how to worship God. David's is one example. May we learn from it. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful because, God, you are so creative. And you say, any of these 9 ways that we worship God, you celebrate. The worst part is if we do not celebrate. And that was what happened with David's wife. And Lord, I pray that we do not get to that point. But we thank you that you are creative. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now till we see each other again through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father,